So we come to the last in this series on the Sermon on the Mount. We found that it has offered us many challenges. Famous phrases that sometimes we miss the significance of, but hopefully have been brought closer to our hearts over the last few weeks. Love your enemies. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. Turn the other cheek. Take the plank out of your own eye. Enter through the narrow gate. They're all challenges. Challenges to our lifestyle, to our opinions, to our attitudes. But perhaps the biggest challenge in these verses comes at the end, in tonight's passage, because it's a challenge to our hearts. A challenge to many. A challenge to many who have heard Jesus' words. When we bring it in today's times, it's a challenge to many of us who sit in our churches week by week. A challenge to many of us preachers and teachers. A challenge to many who do much work in the name of the church and of religion. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. To many people who thought they were Christians, who thought they were doing all the right things, who thought they were serving God, on that day Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. What a tragedy that will be for those folk. What a terrible verdict. I never knew you. And people will say, Lord, look what I've done for you. I taught in Sunday school. I preached sermons. I made converts. I did all these things. I did so much for you. And still Jesus will say, I never knew you. So how do we avoid such a terrible verdict, such a final rebuttal? Well, I'd suggest there are three steps that this passage offers us. And these are to understand Jesus' authority, to imitate Jesus' obedience, and to know Jesus' security. To understand Jesus' authority, to imitate Jesus' obedience, and to know Jesus' security. So first of all, to understand Jesus' authority. Verse 28 and 29 says the crowds were astonished at Jesus' teaching, because he was teaching as one with authority. Now that's hardly surprising, because in John 8:16 he says, my teaching is not my own, it comes from him who sent me. Jesus taught with God's authority, because he was speaking God's words. And his authority was reinforced because he knew his subject and he knew his audience. He spoke into the hearts and lives of those who were listening to him, just as he does today. He speaks with God's authority into our hearts and lives. But his authority also comes because his words have power. Matthew chapter 8, we read how he rebuked the winds and the waves, and they calmed down. With a word, he calmed the storm. With a word, he healed men, women, and children. With a word, he raised Lazarus from the dead. His words have authority and power because he is the Word of God. The authority and power in the Word that was spoken at creation is the same authority and power in the words he speaks to us today and in the power that can either accept us or reject us on Judgment Day. So when Jesus speaks, he speaks with God's authority, he speaks with power, and we should listen to him. When he says, "Follow me," we should obey. But how? How should we obey? What must we do? And it's clearly not just being busy in church. Because these folk who said, "I was busy about your business, Lord," he says, "I never knew you." So the best model of obedience, as always, is Jesus himself. So if we understand his authority, we need to listen to his teaching and imitate his obedience. And his obedience was summed up in Philippians chapter 2. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus' life was one of total obedience to the Father. He did everything the Father wanted him to do, because he and the Father are one. So, of course, he does everything the Father wants him to do. So in John chapter 6, he can say, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." Just as he speaks the Father's words, his obedience and his deeds are all the Father's. He was totally focused on obeying the Father because he was the perfect Son. So his words were the Father's words because he was the perfect Son. His deeds were the Father's deeds because he was the perfect Son. His authority was the Father's authority because he was the perfect Son. And obedience to his Father was the motivation for his whole earthly life. It was the motivation for his service, for his suffering, and ultimately for his sacrifice. As the Father's true Son, he did the Father's will perfectly. And that, so then, should be our starting point. Our obedience, like Jesus' obedience, should spring out of our relationship with God the Father. If we are God's children, we obey rather than we serve. Obedience is more, far, far more than dutiful service. Because service comes from respect or fear of an authority. Obedience comes out of love. Just turn on a few pages to John chapter 14, if you will, page 1087. John chapter 14, page 1087. The top of the page, verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." You see the same message here. The word isn't mine, it's my Father's. But if we love Jesus as Jesus loves the Father, and we have a relationship with him built on love, then we will keep his word. The Father, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love me, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Obedience springs out of a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. But if we don't have that relationship, we serve. We don't obey. We do what we think we need to do out of duty. And if we don't have a relationship with our Father in heaven, Jesus will say, "I never knew you." Because knowing us is based on the relationship that we have with God. And what does Jesus tell us that true obedience is? What is doing the will of the Father? John chapter 6 and verse 29 says this: "The will of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." The will of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The bedrock of obedience is faith in Jesus as the Son of God. When God says, "My will, what I want you to do is to believe in Jesus." It's as simple as that. Believe that I sent him. It's not to go out and be busy, to do all these things that we do in church. It's to believe in the one the Father has sent. And everything else springs out of that. Because when we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, we are adopted into God's family. John chapter 1, verse 12. "To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When we do God's will by believing in Jesus, we become his children. We are adopted into his family. And we know that he loves us. So in return, we love him and obey him. And so the circle comes round. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If we believe in Jesus, we are adopted into his family. We love him and we obey him. Not as a duty or as a service, but simply in loving obedience. That's when we realize that much of what we did as service, what we thought we should be doing, what we did as a duty, had no value because we did it as a duty. Perhaps some of you here are serving rather than obeying. Perhaps your faith is based on duty. What you do comes from your own energy rather than being based on the love of Jesus. All we should do, all we do, should spring from our love for Him and result in His glory, not man's praise. But unless we have that loving relationship with God, so beautifully described in John chapter 14, when Jesus talks about the Father and the Son coming to make their home with the believer, unless you have that relationship, unless you know that you're adopted into God's family, one day He will say, "I never knew you." Because He wants us, not our worship. He wants our lives, not our sacrifices of time, money, and effort, however dutiful they are. He wants us and our lives. Samuel said this in 1 Samuel 15. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Because Saul hadn't listened and obeyed, he was rejected by God. If we are to do God's will, as Jesus did God's will, it has to spring from a relationship with the Father, knowing that He loves us and has adopted us into His family. Because that's how Jesus lived His life of obedience as God's perfect Son. So if we're to avoid God's rejection, we need to understand Jesus' authority. We need to imitate Jesus' obedience as the perfect Son. And then we know Jesus' security. Last few verses of this passage. I lost my place briefly. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Two houses, two men, two different approaches. We're not told anything about the men or about the houses. Perhaps they were the same type of house. The two men could have been very similar men. But one approached his house building diligently, dug deep foundations, took it down to the rock, and made sure it was solid. The other one was casual in his approach. He didn't bother about preparing the ground. He just put up the house somewhere. Reminds me a little bit of a friend of mine many years ago who pitched his tent on what looked like a very nice place on the campsite. It rained in the overnight, and he woke up to find himself floating on his lilo because he'd pitched it in the middle of the stream bed. He hadn't taken enough care. But Jesus says, how much care are you taking with your life? Listen to what I've just said. You're only assured of a welcome by me if you do my Father's will. Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father, the one who obeys my Father. And what I've been saying is my Father's will. So put my words into practice. Act on them. Don't just hear them and ignore them. Don't let them go in one ear and out the other. But do something. And what have you got to do? Believe in me, because I teach with the Father's authority. Listen to me and believe in me. That's what the Father wants you to do. And if you do, you know my security. Because my words, my teaching, gives you a solid foundation for life, in good times and in bad. When the winds blow and the rain comes down, when we know loss and bereavement, when we're suffering from persecution or stress, when we don't understand what's going on in our lives, when we're ill or suffering. If we believe in Jesus, we know that he loves us and he won't let us go. Our house, our lives are founded securely on his rock. Isaiah says this: on that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have set up a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. You keep him, Isaiah's talking to God here, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. If our minds are focused on God, and we trust in him, God keeps us in perfect peace because he is an everlasting rock. The house that is founded on God, on faith in him, on trust in his word, will not fall. But if we don't put Jesus' words into practice, if we're not living our lives in that loving relationship with our Heavenly Father, then when the tough times come, we have nothing but our own strength to rely on. The certainty and security that Jesus offers simply isn't there. And when the house collapses, Jesus will say, "I never knew you." I was reminded, reading this, of the verses in Hebrews 11, where Abraham lived by faith, looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. If we build our lives on the foundations of God's love now, we are looking forward to the eternal city built on Jesus himself, that will last forever. So how do we sum up what Jesus is saying in these verses? I suggest we've got three steps to obedience. A desire to do God's will that comes from our new nature, when we become God's children and enter a loving relationship with him. A desire to do God's will. Obedience that springs from our love for him. But if we want to do God's will, then we also have to have a desire to discover God's will, a desire to search his word, to let it permeate our lives, and let it be the bedrock of our thoughts and actions. And thirdly, we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to help us to know and understand what God's will is. Those verses in John 14 continue. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, and to help us to understand what God's will is. And the Holy Spirit comes to us when the Father and the Son make their homes in the life of the believer. Obedience, as Jesus obeyed, truly doing the will of the Father, opens the gate of the kingdom of heaven and gives us ultimate security. The alternative is superficial worship, spurious witness, insecurity, and the final rejection, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Let's pray.